smell it from there as your tummy start to grumble. That'll be my indicator. So last week I was shared that, you know, as we start this new season, God's put a number of encouragements on my heart that I want to bring for us over these next couple of weeks. And last week we shared a message of God's love for us through the gift of his grace through his son Jesus, and that God loves us so much and that God loves his church so much. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, let me encourage you to give it a listen, because it will give you some encouragement. And we're going to build on that today, but I've got a question for us before we get going. Are you someone who likes a wind-up? Are you someone who likes a wind-up? Yeah, there's a few people in here. Some, you know, other halves pointing to other, you know, to be like, oh, they like a wind-up. If you know me, I love a wind-up. And because you love just laying out the sort of the bait, as it were, don't you? And saying, am I going to get a reaction here? Am I going to get a response? And you really hope that you're just laying it without the person realizing that you're laying it. And then they take a nibble, and then you feel like you're reeling them in. And then all of a sudden you're looking really smug with yourself. And then they realize that they've been caught in this trap. And I particularly like to try and wind up my wife, but she's getting very clever, is Emma. She recognizes these little traps that I try to set for her. And it's really frustrating. So I need to up my game. And we're going to look at today at a famous story in the New Testament. That's actually one, I think it's the only story that appears in all four Gospels. And so you kind of think, well, if it appears in all four, there's got to be something really important for us to have a look at. And we see in this story that Jesus gets quite a strong reaction from his disciples, and I'm not necessarily sure that Jesus is trying to wind them up, but you'll see that he gets quite a strong reaction out of them. And this story is told slightly differently across all of the four Gospels, which is fantastic, because actually it really speaks to the authenticity of the eyewitness accounts, you know, that there's slight differences that help give it weight behind it. And it gives us a little insight in terms of the author's approach. Does anyone know what the story is that appears in all four Gospels? Anyone? No, it's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at how Jesus transforms a packed lunch into a packed feast. And as I sort of shared last week, this is, you know, it's a famous story, one that you may have heard, you may have read over time in terms of your walk with faith. And as preachers, we always like to try to think that we can bring something new, something fresh to it. But the reality is that God's scripture is inspired, and quite often, you know, it's the same simple truths that just kind of bring that, you know, new revelation to us today. So I want just to encourage us that as we look over the story, just let it, read it, see if you read it for fresh for the first time. Have that approach. Let's see, God, let me see something of you again here today that's fresh, with a fresh pair of eyes. Before we do, I just want to pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, that it is alive today, and that it can bring us encouragement today to our circumstances, to our situations. And Lord, we pray that these words would be your words, that they would be encouragement to us, that would raise our faith as a church, as individuals, for what you have planned for us. So, Holy Spirit, we ask, come. And Lord, would you start a work in our hearts again this morning? Amen. So as we work through, I want us to hold this truth in our heads, in our minds, when we go through this. God can use whatever we have for his purposes. Okay? God can use whatever we have for his purposes. So I want us just to hold that in our mind as we go through this. So we're going to be turning to John chapter 6, if you've got your own Bibles or apps that also come up on the screen behind me, so we can follow along. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When we read the Gospels, we must remember that every moment that we encounter Jesus is a teaching moment. Every moment that we encounter Jesus is a teaching moment where there is always something to learn. There's something to learn about him as we read today. There's also something to learn as Jesus is teaching his disciples. And Jesus is always on mission. Jesus is always on mission. Because Jesus has been, his single purpose to be on earth is to be on one big mission. That's why he is here, to bring about a restoration of us to the Father. Bring about restoration of us to God, where we can have greater knowledge, greater understanding, greater insight in terms of who God is and how much he loves us. Because God loves us so much. We heard some of the prayers earlier, I think Judy brought it. We are his creation, you know, and he takes great delight in us. So Jesus is always on mission. And so we find Jesus has been teaching, and now this whole crowd is approaching him, this great crowd. In Mark's gospel, which is great, I'm going to drop these in a couple places, that just, adds that as they approached, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, this crowd approaching, he responds with a compassion. Jesus cares about them, cares about their welfare, has mercy on this group. You know, they've traveled far and wide, and they've roamed, and they have gone to remote places, it says that, to hear Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to see him. I wonder how far and how much effort I'd put in to go and hear him, see him. And the other gospel accounts also would add in up to this point that they've actually asked Jesus to probably more politely ask the crowd to clear off at this stage. You know, can you, Jesus, great crowd coming, can you actually ask them to disappear, clear off, find food, lodging elsewhere? And yet Jesus leans into one of the disciples and says to them, "Where shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" How would you respond? So I think it's important for us, in terms of our response, depends on our view of God. It depends on our view of God, because I think that helps shape our understanding. And Carney, I think just in terms of that worship, was really challenging us with this. You know, there's a view of what God can do, and we can have a view of what God can't do. You know, we may say that, yes, anything is possible for God. Of course, anything is possible for God, theoretically. But do we believe that in our hearts? You know, there's a head knowledge, isn't there, that exists that I feel like anything's possible for God because I can read some things or believe that God is the creator of the universe and the world. But do I believe in my heart that anything is possible for God? Do I believe that in my heart, in the depths of my heart, that actually if we were to ask God of anything, that he can? I wonder what is your view. And to be fair, I think we probably pendulum swing. I kind of find myself pendulum swinging. So just to be honest with you, where you kind of think, oh, I'm faced with this challenge or this challenge, and think, yes, I believe God can do something there. And you think, oh, that just seems really big. That seems really big. I find in my heart, you can pendulum swing. But it's important for us to remain true and be actually, we can believe that Jesus can do all things, that God can do all things. So as I started off, I don't quite believe that Jesus is trying to bait Philip. I don't think he's trying to catch him, to wind him up. I think he's trying to see where he is. You know, Philip, where are you on this journey? Where are you on where we've been on the journey since I've called you to where we find ourselves today? What have you been learning so far? But Philip bites at this question. Do you see? He bites at it. He says, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. This is written by John. And I love the fact he adds a little exclamation mark in there at the end, just to kind of, you know, from a punctuation point, suggest that, you know, his mates kind of got really irate about it. He says, it's too expensive. We don't have the cash just for people to have a bite. But you see, he doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't answer the question, because Jesus asks him where. He doesn't answer the question. What he does is he reacts to a trigger around cost. Now, you might think that if I was him, be like, well, Jesus, there are 5,000 people here. Where are we going to find a bakery, Jesus, in this remote place that's just going to be able to rustle up 5,000 bread rolls or whatever we want to feed all of these people? He doesn't respond to that. All he says is he just gets latched on to this whole aspect of the cost of it. Do you have a trigger? I wonder, do you have a trigger? Money, effort, time, where logic takes over and all the problems are just brought to the surface. Well, we can't do this because of that. We can't do that because that'll be the impact of that. This is a problem here. Here's a problem there. There's a problem. Everywhere's a problem. Not saying it is always everywhere's a problem, but you can see how we can get to that position. Logic can be a hurdle to faith, because logic only goes so far. It always only goes so far. Human problem solving can always only go so far. You know, they said, Jesus, send them away. That's the best solution that we can offer. Send them away. Human resources can only go so far. Jesus, it doesn't actually, we might be able to infer that they might not have the cash, but it doesn't say they don't have the cash. All Philip is stating is, I think it would cost about this much for them just to have a bite. It'd cost a half a year's wages just for people to have a bite. Human resources will only go so far. And sometimes we need to recognize the triggers in our faith, because they can sometimes misdirect us to what God is actually saying. They can misdirect us to what God is actually saying, because Jesus asked Philip where, but all Philip heard was cost. And, you know, if we identify some of the triggers of our faith, it might help us before Jesus always has to kind of pull us back from the long grass and be like, you've kind of got yourself immersed over here. That's not why I really asked you. I need to help pull you back to where we need to be. And for me, how many of us sometimes look at the Bible and start to really criticize the disciples? Is anyone else a little bit like that, where you kind of look at them and go, come on, guys. Come on, it's obvious. It's obvious what's going to happen. Here we go. Can't believe that you are, you know, just getting all irate about this. Jesus is going to do something. And I always think, like, sometimes I feel like that's really harsh criticism of the disciples, right? And other times I look at this and I think, well, you know, maybe it's a bit justified. You know, maybe it's a bit of, you know, constructive feedback for these guys. Because, you know, where they are is, we're in John chapter 6 of John's account. And there's been 5 chapters before this. And 5 chapters where they have seen Jesus heal the sick. They have seen Jesus cast out evil spirits. They have seen Jesus teach with Pharisees, the big religious rulers of the time. They've seen Jesus engage with their cultural rivals, the Samaritans, with the woman at the well, and seen that great numbers of people, of Samaritan people, have said, "Oh, we believe in this fellow. I don't know what's going on, but we just want to respond and believe in this guy." And you know what? Even more so, and the thing is, John chapter 2, you can see that at Jesus' first miracle, they've encountered Jesus turn water into wine. And so for me, sometimes you look at this and think, guys, what's going on? Why are you getting, you know, caught up about this? And I think, well, how easy is it for me to forget today what God has done in my life? How easy is it for me to forget, you know, in terms of the book of Tim, the chapters, you know, if I was in chapter 30, being 30 years old, all the chapters that have come before this, that I could say, actually, God has done these things in my life over this course. Sometimes it's really easy to do that. We need to remind ourselves of what he's done in our lives. We need to remind ourselves of the, you know, the promises. Otherwise, we're going to end up like these guys, a bit of a bread block. They've got a bread block here. Somehow they've just got blocked up by this. But fortunately, Jesus has so much more patience than I would, that's for sure. Because there is a single solution here that I kind of wonder, why would they not address? You know, why would they not just call out to say, you know, in terms of you or Philip, be the simple thing to say, Jesus, you know we don't have the means. You know that we don't have a bakery around here. We don't have this, we don't have that. Jesus, literally, unless you do something and ask the Father to do something, there is no way that anyone's getting fed. So God can. That's our first look at this. What's your view of God? Let me move on. You know, use whatever we have. That's what I said. God can use whatever we have for his purposes. Do you think the disciples are in the habit of stealing from children? Do you think they are in the habit of stealing from children? Do you think that they have seen a little kid with what looks like his little Star Wars lunchbox out in this remote place and be like, that looks quite heavy. Andrew, you go one side. Peter, you go the other. Let's nab him. We'll turn him over upside down and we'll see what we can shake out of him, see what else there might be hidden. Maybe he's got a Cadbury's bar in there or something else as well. I don't think that. Do we think that? No. I don't think they're going to nick food from a child. And I wonder what they would have said to him. Do you know what I mean? I wonder, because one of the other gospel accounts, Jesus then says, almost go see what you can find. Do you mean go see what you can find? So I wonder what they would have said to him when they're sort of going out and, you know, they see him with his Star Wars lunchbox and they go, oh, hello, lad. I see you've got a lovely Star Wars lunchbox there. Do you have any food in that? Because Jesus is asking. And this is a lad who's traveled with the group, we assume, who's found himself in a remote place with 5,000 other people, or more than that, if we take into account that this is just talking about the men, let alone the women and children and family that be around as well, and go, Jesus is asking if you've got any food. And he's like, oh, well, Jesus is asking. Have my lunchbox. So I mean, have my lunchbox. And I wonder if the disciples are wandering back with it again. Well, here's 20 people sorted out. That's what we've got here. 20 people's worth of people to have a bite. You know, they're probably still thinking it's improbable, right? It's impossible that this is such a ridiculous situation. And yet we see a small boy who comes willing to bring what he has, and he places it in Jesus' hands. That's what he does. It's not recorded, but I can almost imagine, will this help? Will this help? Can you use this? And do we see Jesus in his response to the disciples go, what is this? I sent you out to find food and you've come back with one Star Wars lunchbox that just has 5 small loaves and 2 fish. Guys, I give you one job to do. One job. One job and you come back with this. Does he say that? No, does he then say, right, that's it, this is all we can find. Yep, crowds. Guys, you were right. You know, he's probably thinking like maybe Andrew, Peter, all those, like, yeah, we said you should send the crowds away. Looks like you're going to have to, Jesus. Looks like you're going to have to. But no, it's more remarkable, really. Jesus says to them to sit down. You know, get the crowds to sit down. Get 5,000 plus to sit down. You know, I wonder how long that process took. Be like herding cats, surely. Can everyone please sit down? And then there's just two words in here that you almost think, is that just where the blessing comes? Where he just says, he gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. Placed in his hands, gave thanks. And then he started distributing. Gave thanks for the provision that had been received. And then he starts giving it out. You know, we want to be a people of thankful hearts. You know, God is fully aware of our circumstances. He's fully aware of our situation. And we want to be people with thankful hearts. Because this small boy, you know, he started off with his desire, started off his day with a desire to hear Jesus and to engage and meet him. And he has his lunch. No one else packed lunch, but he has his lunch. And he ends his day full, even after giving it away. He ends his day full. And he ends his day being able to give it to Jesus. And then that his gift, this small boy's gift, was used to miraculously and through extravagant generosity feed so many through his gift. And that this would be the only story that appears in all four Gospels. There's another part of this where Andrew asked, you know, he asks, how far will this go? How far will this go among so many? And you know, we may look at what we have. We may look at what we have and think, well, how far will this go? This is all I have. How far will that go? How far will my story go among so many that are, you know, seemingly on a pathway to destruction? How far will my story go? How far will my prayers go among so many issues in this world? How will my time go among so many challenges? So many different focuses that needs to happen. How far will my resources go when there are so many problems? How far will my resources go? And you know, the impact is the Lord's. The impact is the Lord's. He's the one that we say, Lord, please bless what we bring. Bless what we have to bring. And let it be used for your kingdom purposes. Our encouragement here is just to bring what we have. To bring what we have. However small and insignificant it may seem. However small 5 loaves can seem against 5,000. God is the God of impact. That's who he is. He is the God of impact. He is the God of transformation. He is the God of power. He is the God of provision. And do you know that whatever we place into Jesus' hands generates a far greater yield? Whatever we place there generates a greater yield. So let's not disqualify God on his behalf. Let's not disqualify God on his behalf. So I guess the question for us is, well, what can we bring? What can you bring? What little can you add into the life of the church, into the lives of your friends, your family, your neighbors, colleagues? Because Jesus' vision here is that he wants to feed the crowd. That's his vision. And the team say, Jesus, it can't be done. It can't be done. And Jesus says, well, what do we have? And the team say, we have a gap of about 99% of the resources required to feed the crowd. So Jesus uses the 1%. That's what he does. He uses the 1%. And there's a leadership call moment in here where, you know, Jesus has a call on his heart as to what he wants to do. It says he had ready in mind what he wanted to do. Is God not calling us into this? Is God my Father, not Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides? And there is a conviction here over the call and the vision and the belief in who his God is, who his Father is. Where the resource is going to come from, we'll have a faith in the Father that he will provide the resources required. As a church, we will face leadership moments where we have a call over what we think God is calling us into. And even as team, we might go, we're missing 99% of the resources to do this. There'll be those times. And we'll say, but we believe that God is faithful and can use the 1% that he can use to build what he wants. That doesn't mean it doesn't get uncomfortable. Do you see this? Because you kind of think with these disciples, when they've been given what Jesus has just blessed, I wonder how I would react, where similar to the story at the miracle of the wedding of Cana, where Jesus almost like turned the water into wine, he's put water into these big jugs, and then one says, take this to the master of the banquet. And you can imagine them thinking, great, good job, that's me sacked out of the three of us as I take this water over to the master of the banquet. And yet the miracle happens, where the master of the banquet is like, wow. And you kind of think about the disciples giving out to the crowds, you kind of think, just go easy on it, mate. It's got to go around a lot of people. Just starting off, just go easy. Just go easy. It's got to go through people. It's got to get through a lot of people. But it just starts distributing. It just starts distributing among people. Doesn't mean it won't get nervy. My good friend Elliot at the back, I said this to him earlier, that I might send some people his way over lunchtime. You know, he used to work for Creation Fest, a music festival, Christian music festival. And I remember, like, you know, conversations that we've had where he would just share with me about how the leader would be like, I really have a heart for us to do this. And, you know, in ops, feeling like, resources. He's like, I believe that we're going to see this. And that's my heart for what I want to happen. And it gets uncomfortable, but every time, God pays for what he orders. You know, he pays for what his calling is. So if you want, over lunchtime, if you want some good examples, go chat to Elliot. He might be a bit sleepy, but, you know, nudge him and ask for him to give you some examples of just where God's provision is bountiful. God pays for what he commissions. And lastly, in terms of for his purposes, God can use whatever we have for his purposes. We spoke last week of God's purpose and desire to love us, that is revealed through his Son, through the gift of grace. And Jesus has compassion for this crowd that he wants to shepherd, that he looks at them as if like they are his sheep. People who are desperately wanting to engage, who will follow him to remote places just for a chance to listen. And as I was reading through this, a good thing to do if you're reading through something and say, well, why is that there? Why do you make reference to that? Because I was thinking, why are you saying about there's grass? Do you know what I mean? What is that important? Why is that important? Is it just kind of, you know, descriptive words? But why is the grass mentioned? And a few different commentators reflect about the parallels between this story and the first few verses of Psalm 23. Your famous psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. See this image of Jesus, the great shepherd, who has encouraged these people to sit down on green grass, green pastures, where they lack nothing. They lack nothing. They turned up and they were well fed. Well fed. And just presence in Jesus' presence brings refreshing. They all had a greater meal than what they signed up for, what they came through. A greater, more extravagant, more generous meal than the disciples who were like, we'll try and find money that can just provide one bite per person. They left with eating all that they could, with food left over. The miraculous extravagance. Hey, and there's a lovely another lovely parallel. And I kind of share these because it's just kind of really helpful, I think, for us to see the sort of the pathway through the Bible and through how we see different things in the Old Testament and how they kind of parallel into the New Testament. And so you see that we know that in the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, they received bread from heaven, right? Every day for like 40 years, they received bread from heaven. And you know, in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 5, they actually start to moan about this. You know, they're like, oh, we'd love some other stuff, please. And one of the things they moan about is like, we used to get free fish in Egypt. Right, free fish in Egypt. And Jesus starts off asking, how much will the bread cost? And all of a sudden the boy turns up with not just bread, but a fish. And he blesses that. And it's not like, well, I only asked for bread, so I'm going to provide the bread. But he multiplies out the fish. There's a greater extravagance of his generosity here that we can see. I just want to conclude with these points for us. Just these headlines for us to reflect over. Said before, God can use whatever we have for his purposes. Our perceived weaknesses, our shortfalls, our gaps in resources do not hinder God's ability to multiply what we have and bring impact. Doesn't hinder God's ability. Capacity challenges are not an issue to God, using us powerfully to advance his kingdom and see breakthrough. As we heard in Chris's talk on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God is the one who makes things grow. He is the one who makes things grow. And Jesus spoke of another parable of the faith of a seed being able to move mountains. Small faith placed in him can see big impact. See unbelievable things happen. And this church has had a prophetic word over it that it would be like an oak tree that would change the landscape. You know, an oak tree that would change the landscape. Here's an acorn, if you can see that, against the backdrop of an oak tree. Saying faith, as small as an acorn in the context of our oak tree church, can see the landscape changed. Can see the landscape changed. Whatever we place into Jesus' hands, he can use for greater things. Brothers and sisters, trust me. Whatever we place into his hands, he can use for greater things. And he can raise our faith. He can raise our expectation. We place things in his hand that incredible things can happen. Miraculous stories of provision can happen. Miraculous healings, whatever it might be. But I guess, are we willing to trust Jesus and place what we have in him? Are we willing to give what we have to the life of this church, to the life of his kingdom purposes? These are the questions and the challenges for each one of us to reflect on and have a faith that wherever the resources end, you know, there's a faith gap that he can fill. I think we're going to have one more song just to close us off. But I just want to end with this verse from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's all to his glory.